Ezekiel chapter number 3. It's Old Testament. Don't get so hyper-dispensational on me this morning that you start closing your Bibles. A lot of good things started in the Old Testament. Breathing started in the Old Testament. Amen? Good things started in the Old Testament. So Ezekiel chapter number 3. Haven't been able to get away from this thought reading through this. And just going to look at it this morning. We'll start reading this morning in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 8. We'll read down through several verses. You're there with me? Say amen. The Bible says in verse number 8, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant harder than flint," talking about a stone, a rock harder than flint, "have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place, from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in this place this morning. And God, I pray this morning that you would anoint this place with your power and your spirit. Oh, Lord, we ask that you'd come down and that it wouldn't just be another mediocre service, but, Father, that there'd be a change. Lord, not only leave challenge today, we'd ask that we'd leave changed. I pray you'd do a work that I cannot do, but that you would, Lord, illuminate your people with your word. And as already sung, with your will, I pray this morning that, Lord, you'd cleanse me of my sin. Lord, empty me of self. Use me as your willing vessel, I pray. It's all said and done. I want to be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text this morning, the prophet Ezekiel has been sent to the people of Israel while they're in their captivity. You'll remember the history of Israel. You'll know that Israel has been taken captive by the Babylonians and by Nebuchadnezzar. And by and large, because of their disobedience to God and because of their unwillingness to follow him and to obey him. Over and over again in this chapter and really throughout this book, you see that the Lord says that they're impudent people, that they're stiff-necked people. He goes on and says they're, in fact, rebellious people, the people of Israel. And so here Ezekiel is revealing to them what the Lord has just revealed to him regarding their backslidden condition, regarding their sinful condition, and regarding their punishment, as well also he writes to them regarding their future prophecy of one day being restored. You're in captivity now, but one day being restored as a nation and as a people. But there's another reason the prophet was sent to the people of Israel, and it's really the main reason that he was sent to them. Understand that they were in Babylonian captivity for some 70 years. Now, as you can imagine, no doubt there were many people, children born during that 70-year period. And so as children would be born, and many of them grew up in captivity throughout the whole thing after 70 years, could have been somebody 70 years old, and understand all they've ever known is captivity. All they'd ever known is that kind of a life. They'd never, many of them never known anything else. They never knew what it was to live as God's peculiar people, as he called them, and chosen people, as he said they were. They never knew what it was to be treated and labeled as the apple of God's eye that the Lord himself said that they would be. And so the only thing many of them knew was this harsh life of living under bondage, living under oppression, and living under the punishment that they were in because of the sins of their fathers and their mothers and their ancestors. In fact, I want you to look with me quickly to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. We'll get a good understanding of what this writing was about. Look with me at verse number 23. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know, watch this, that I have not done this without cause. He's talking to this generation that's been grown up in the remnant, grew up in captivity. They'd just been born. And he said that I hadn't done it without cause. All that I've done in it, saith the Lord God. And so he's making it clear. He said, listen, Ezekiel's reminding you that the reason that you, that he reminds this generation that's born in captivity, born in exile, that the reason their life has been so hard and the reason their life has been so rough is not because God is just wants to be mean to them. It's not because the Lord is necessarily mad at them, but it's because of the sins of their fathers and God's punishing them as a nation. And so he sends Ezekiel to keep that message in front of them, as well as to remind them that there's a restoration day coming, and it's not always going to be this way. The end of their captivity is coming. There's a brighter day coming for them personally as well as them nationally. So this mission that the Lord has sent Ezekiel on to provide is to provide answers as to, of course, the great question of life. Why is life so hard? Why are things so difficult? Well, he's to tell them it's because of sin. Your fathers had sinned and they disobeyed me and my command. That's why they're in this mess. And so he was sent to provide answers of why life is so hard. And he was sent to provide awareness that there is still hope. By the way, can I say to you this morning, that's the mission that every single one of us have been sent on. We've been sent out into this world to let people know that life is hard because of sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and so life is hard because of sin. But not only that, thank God, there's hope because Jesus saves. That's the message and the mission that you and I have been sent on. But while Ezekiel is on this mission of ministering to these captive people of Israel, something happens that changes his life and changes his ministry forever. And I believe it's something that if we get a hold of this morning can change our life and any ministry that we have. And we ought to have some kind of ministry, by the way. It could change us forever. If we get a hold of this simple truth that I want to preach about this morning. Notice with me, I want to draw a phrase out of this passage. Look with me first in verse number 14 and then we'll read down through verse 15. The Bible says, Ezekiel speaking, so the Spirit, watch this, lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Verse 15, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar. Watch this phrase. And I sat where they sat. I want to say that again. He said, talking about these people in captivity, talking about these people in pain, talking about these people in harsh living, talking about these people with a gamut of problems, Ezekiel says that the Spirit lifted me up and he brought me and he set me down and I sat where they sat and remained astonished there 7 days. Can I say to you this morning that things are not real until they're personal? Things aren't real until personally we get involved in whatever it is. The Bible tells us here that the Lord picked Ezekiel up and brought him right in the middle of these people who are in captivity, right in the middle of these people who were hurting, right in the middle of these people who were distraught and distressed and discouraged, and he sets him down right in the middle of them all to the point that Ezekiel says, "And I sat where they sat." But where's the last time that we've sat where they sat? I'm not talking about getting caught up in sin. I'm not talking about going to the bar and sitting beside somebody on the bar. Don't try to twist words like that. I'm simply saying, when's the last time that we've really spent time beholding and paying attention to the problems and the people and the things going on in our world? But we just walk on by so many times. He set him down right in the middle of all this problems and all this captivity. Can I say to you this morning, that's exactly what God has done with every single one of us who are saved. What we need to see this morning is God has set me down. God has set you down in the middle of a messed up world filled with a bunch of messed up people. And by the way, can I say this? It wasn't long ago that you and I also belonged to that same messed up crowd. And listen, there are those this morning all around us who are drowning in all kinds of sin, drowning in all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of debauchery. Our community and the places we frequent and the places we work and the places we go to are full of people who are being held captive by all type of sin. The people we work with, the people we chat with, those people we live with, they have, listen, they have lives that are hard. They have lives that are messed up. Sin and Satan have wreaked havoc upon their bodies, wreaked havoc upon their families, wreaked havoc upon their marriage, and wreaked havoc upon their home and their children to the point that they don't know what else to do. And God has set me down, and God has set you down in the midst of all that. Does the Bible not say we're to be salt and we're to be light? In this dark world, we're to be a light. We know there are all kinds of people who are consumed with drug abuse. In fact, 21 statistics tell us 21.5 million people in America alone they struggle with drug addiction. 100 people will die today from overdose. 100 died yesterday, and 100 more will die tomorrow. Every single day in our nation alone, we lose 100 people to drug addiction. Listen, even more than that, there are those that have been taken captive by alcohol, something we don't talk about much anymore, but understand alcohol, it has a greater following and a greater addiction rate than all the drugs combined. Some 30 million people is believed in America alone are alcoholics. Some statistics are as high as 26% of our population in America are alcoholics. These people are in captivity, listen, to a substance. Then there are those who are being held captive. Their minds are held captive by pornography and many other sexual perversions. And there's all kinds of other filthy and vile things that we can't even imagine, that we don't know anything about, because we're not paying attention. We're not sitting where they sit. Think about all the people in places like nursing homes, whom someone's dropped them off and left them to die. Think about all those that are hurt. Think about the little unwed mother that's just trying to put food on the table for the children. Think about that wife that's lost her husband, the husband that's lost his wife, the widower. Think about the husband just walked out, or the wife just walked out. Think about the person whom they vowed to spend their life with. Now they're gone. Think about the one that's lost their child prematurely, and the pain and the agony of their absence and the torture of what would have been, what could have been, as they think about that child and the memory of that dead child. And think about the thought, the imagination of the one who just got the answer that the diagnosis is cancer or some other debilitating disease. I'm saying this morning, our world is full of hurting people. Oh, it's full of people who's in captivity, and God has set me down and he set you down in the midst of them. Oh, as I read this, my heart broke. We get so bombarded, so caught up. I believe sometimes we got to step outside of our spiritual bubble come outside and understand that Christianity is more than the four walls of this church and the things that happen inside here. Oh, but we're here for a reason. There's a purpose, and the purpose is more than what's about my life and about your life, but there's many other lives. And God said you're to be light in the world. Step outside sometimes these four walls of this church, and I believe we need to sit there for a while so we might understand their pain. So we might understand their problem. So we might understand their predicament. By the way, it's the same problem we had, still have, sin problem. As I begin to think about this passage, this scripture, this great truth, I begin to think about how would I want others to respond to me if I sat where they sat. How would I want, in other words, if I were in their shoes, if my life was their life, if I sat where they sat this morning, how would I want them to respond to me? I want to preach this morning for the next few moments on if I sat where they sat. And I want to say as we begin looking at this morning, first of all, if I sat where they sat, number one, I would want someone to warn me. I would want someone to warn me. Look with me back at verse number 17 of our text. He says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, watch these words, and give them warning from me. You see, many times the truth of the matter is, listen, we're too worried about we're going to be offended or somebody's going to say something mean to us or brush us off. Oftentimes we fail to warn people because we think, well, they don't want to hear what I have to say, and so we cower in fear of their rejection to their warning. Notice what the Lord tells Ezekiel in verse number 8 and 9. Behold, I've made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. It's amazing, as hard as the people of Israel was in their rebellion, God made Ezekiel even harder in his courage. I believe he's made every single one of us harder in our courage. He gives us the boldness, if we'll ask God for it, to go out and warn a wicked world that judgment day is coming. Listen, if I sat where they sat, I'd want somebody to warn me. I know that they're blind, and I know how it is. You think, well, they can't, so many times they can't even see their sin. They don't even know there's a big problem. They don't understand how messed up their life really is. Oh, listen, you was in that situation. If I was in that situation, we couldn't see how messed up because of the blindness. Satan blinds us. Oh, but on the other side, when they finally, their eyes are open, they're illuminated to their condition, and they see themselves as Adam and Eve did, naked, standing prostrate before the Lord and having no good deeds to hold and to bring to the Lord that's going to help them anyway. I'm saying this morning, listen, that I too once was blind, but thank God now I see. And now that I can see, I'm so glad that somebody warned me. I'm glad somebody told me my sin would send me to a devil's hell. I'm glad somebody told me that sin would ruin my life. Sin would ruin my family. Sin would ruin my future. I'm glad somebody warned me. And child of God, you need to understand that that's our job, to go out and warn others. Said what they said. Look with me at verse number 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And thou, you ought to underline that thou, because that's me and that's you. And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life. Same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. God said it's our job to warn them. And we're going to be held accountable. Go to that one who's drowning in sin and their life is one dramatic event after another. Oh, listen this morning. Go to them and let them know there's a God who loves them. There's a God who will forgive them. There's a God who wants to save them. You know what I've learned, having talked to hundreds, literally hundreds of people throughout the years? They already know they're sinners. You don't have to convince them of that. Oh, listen, as you talk to them, their head begins to hang many times. They already know they're not living right. They know their life is messed up. You don't have to convince them of that. Oh, just go to them and let them know there's a God in heaven who loves them and cares for them and wants to save them. But their sin separates them from a holy God. And so they got to turn from their sin, ask God to forgive their sin, trust Him as their Lord and their Savior. If I sat where they sat, I would want someone to warn me. There's somebody this morning, as we begin to, we're fixing to move on, that God's already put on your mind. You know they got a messed up life, got kids from three or four different daddies or kids from three or four different mamas and not married now and never know where the next meal's coming from. You know somebody right now that's caught up in drug abuse, caught up in alcoholism, caught up in pornography. It might even be yourself. I don't know, but I'm saying this morning, listen, if you sat where they sat, wouldn't you want somebody to warn you? Secondly, as we move on this morning, if I sat where they sat, I'd want somebody to warn me. If I sat where they sat, I'd want somebody to pray for me. As Christians and people of God, one of our commands is that we pray. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. Christians are to be people of prayer. And those prayers are not only to be for ourselves, but they're to be for others. James 5:16, the Bible says this, confess your faults one to another, watch this, and pray one for another. Pray one for another. Friend, listen, this isn't an option. This is a command directly from a thrice holy God. The Lord takes it a step further. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, understand Samuel here, he makes this statement to a people that has rebelled against God. He makes it this statement to people that said, listen, God, we don't want you to be our king anymore. This is the time frame where this happens, what I'm going to show you here. He says, we don't want you to be our king. But the people of Israel said, give us a king to judge us like the rest of the world. And so they go out and they seek Saul to be their king. Notice what said here, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, he's speaking to a rebellious people, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Friend, he's not speaking to the disciples. He's not speaking to other Christians. He's speaking to the exact same crowd that Ezekiel's speaking to and was sent to and was set down in the midst of, the children of Israel, the rebellious people of Israel. And he says to them, it would be sin for me to cease from praying for you. Friend, it's our responsibility to not only pray for ourselves, but to pray for others. I agree with Charles Spurgeon when he wrote about interceding for others. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Other words, we ought to do everything we can to help those that are in this captivity. And the least we can do is pray for them. There ought to not be one person go to hell that somebody hadn't prayed for. When the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He gives them what we call the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, some people call it. If you look at that model prayer, you'll see something very interesting. If you look at that model prayer, you'll see that God intended us to pray for others. Our Father, our Father, not my Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They will say, give us this day our daily bread. Not give me, not give us. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. Somebody wrote this about the Lord's Prayer, a little poem. They said, you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it doesn't once say me. Even in the model prayer, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, God said, okay, here's how you do it. You pray for others. If I sat where they sat, I would want somebody to pray for me. We spend so much time preoccupied with our own plans, our own projects, and the truth is, our own pleasures of life. Most of the time, we'll be honest praying, and especially praying for others, and especially praying for others that aren't our family or our close friends, really doesn't even rank on our Richter scale or upon our radar. If we'd be honest, most of the time, there are too many other things in our life. I wonder this morning what would happen if our lives was truly consumed with what we've been put on this earth for, what God has left us here. You see, if the Lord was done with us when He saved us, He would have went ahead and took us to heaven. So what in the world are we here for? I'll tell you what we're here for. He sent us down in the midst of this generation to be salt and to be light. Give a message that God's given us. I wonder what would happen if our lives was truly consumed with what we've been put on this earth to do. To serve God by serving others, I promise we'd make a whole lot more trips to the altar. Friend, I want to say this to you this morning, as kind as I can, but it is a testimony to Crossroads Baptist Church, but it's a testimony to every person sitting in this building when these altars are empty. I'm saying this morning, what would happen if our lives was truly consumed with what we've been put? He said, He sent me down in the midst, and I was astonished for 7 days. Have we ever let it hit our heart with what we see? I'd want someone to pray for me. If our lives was really about what they ought to be about, we'd spend a lot more time on our knees. When we see the devastation, when we see the destruction, the lives of all those, all I'm worried about is me and mine, and as long as my family and my son and my daughter and my grandkids. That's not what we're here for. That's not all we're here for. When we see the sad condition that so many people are in, held captive by sin, held captive by shame, held captive by suffering. If we're living our lives and busy with the business that we've been left here to do, helping others see the light, we would be calling out to Almighty God every day on the behalf of all those hurting and helpless people in this world. We would be interceding for those who the Lord has set us down in the midst of. That person on the job, that neighbor that lives beside us, that one that we've seen at the supermarket that we've seen was struggling. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Are we really supposed to pray for those people who are bad and wicked and do things against God? Hold your place here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look with me at verse number 43. You have heard that it hath been said, he's speaking about in the Old Testament, the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He said, you heard that. But I say unto you, Jesus says, grace. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. What's that rest part say? And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Preacher, am I supposed to pray for those people that are doing things against God? Friend, you're supposed to pray for the ones that are doing things against you. You see, our biggest trouble in being a disciple of Christ and what we don't get, if his life is not about us, it's about others. If I had one message, obviously it'd be the gospel. But if I had one message outside of the gospel, that this is your shot, this is the only message you can preach, you got one thing to say, it'd be a message on dying to self. Because I want to tell you this, I believe with all of my heart that that is the key and the crux of the Christian life. If we'll truly die to self, everything else falls into place. God didn't have a problem with anything else in our life. If we're dead to self, we're alive unto Christ. We're not living the life we want to live. We're living the life He wants us to live. It's always been about others, but we've made it about us. We wonder why God's plan isn't working. We wonder why so many are still unsaved, why so many are still drowning in sin, yet we walk on by. Because God left you and I here as representatives. In fact, he's left us here as disciples of Christ. He's left us here, goes even further, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, as light in a dark world, to warn and to pray and to intercede on behalf of those who are still in captivity. So if I sat where they sat, I'd want someone to warn me. I would want someone to pray for me. Thirdly, I would want someone to care about me. Well, it's easy. Isn't it amazing how easy we write people off? I mean, if they don't, you know, look like we look, if they don't act like we act, if they don't talk like we talk. Listen, I'm like everybody else. I have ways I think things ought to be done and ways I like to see things done. Everybody has their own way, and I have a way that I like certain things to be done. But I got to tell you, I'm noticing more and more every day that God is putting a love in my heart for people. They don't do it just like me. They don't act like me. They don't talk like me. They don't think like me. The Lord's helping me to see that they're people also. And they have feelings also. And they have families also. And they have real needs also. And if I were in their shoes, I would want somebody to care about me. With so many hurting people in this world, and as things whack worse and worse, and as men more and more become lovers of their own selves, many times people who find themselves in painful conditions, many times people who have faltered and people who have failed over and over again, those people whose lives are a mess, many times they look around and it doesn't seem like there's one person in this world that cares for them. Nowhere they can turn. No one they can run to. No one they can talk to. Even the sweet psalmist of Israel found himself in that same predicament. Psalm 142, verse 4, the Bible says, I looked on my right hand and beheld. I looked, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And then he said this, no man cared for my soul. What an indictment that is to the people in his sphere of influence. What an indictment that is to whatever Christians was around him that he could say, no man cared for my soul. How many people have you been sit down in the midst of that they could say, nobody cares for my soul? Some years ago, the University of Illinois, they conducted an experiment. They took two different sets of hogs and had them in two different hog pens, and these pens, they were weaned and reared in different environments. One pen of pigs, they received no handling, just feeding, just the very basic essentials, just feeding and watering and pen cleaning. And they didn't handle the hogs. They just fed them and left them alone. But the second pens, they had much better treatment. In fact, they would take those pigs out and they would, in their experiment, they would pet those pigs about 15, 20 minutes every single day. At the end of their experiment, they wanted to note the results. What they noted was those pigs who received tender love and care and petting every day and attention every day, they thrived much better than those that were ignored. They looked a whole lot more healthier. They had more weight on them. Someone to care in the life of a hog even makes a difference. God help us to realize that just a little I care means more than you'll ever know. More than to somebody that's hurting, somebody that's lonely, somebody that's empty, somebody that's afraid. If I sat where they sat this morning, I would want somebody to care about me. I want to move on. If I sat where they sat, I would want someone to show mercy to me. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It tells us to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. I would want someone to show mercy to me. You know something that I'm amazed about? Every one of us who are sinners, every single one of us who have lived a life of sin, every one of us who know what it is, and we're all made out of the same old stuff, and yet we want to look down our nose and point down our nose at others that's out there doing what comes natural to them. Guess what sinners do? They sin. It says, would it be tender-hearted? And sometimes it's like, we act like because of their sin, and it's a repulsion. I understand, hey, we got to hate the sin, love the sinner. I get that, but I'm saying this morning, it's as if they've done something against us. Friend, they didn't do anything against you. They did it against God. If I was in their case, I'd want somebody to show mercy to me. One Bible scholar said this, let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven. And then let us linger there to learn how to forgive. Well, look what they've done. Look what you did. They don't deserve it. Neither did you. We go to Calvary to learn how to forgive, or how we can be forgiven. Christ died for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. To learn how we can be forgiven. But then we need to linger there to learn how we need to forgive others. Notice in Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, it doesn't say, it teaches us about what forgiveness is all about. It doesn't say forgiving another. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving another. That's not what it says. But the Bible says forgiving one another. You know what that means? You might need forgiveness today, but I'm going to need it tomorrow. Why is it that we judge others based on their actions and we judge ourselves based on our intentions? Well, I intended to do good. Yeah, but you didn't. But that's how we do. I'd want someone, if I was in their case, to show mercy to me. Recently, there was a frail black woman in a South African courtroom. She raises up slowly. She's 70-something years old, and you could see the years deeply etched into her face as she's facing those across the room where there were several white security police officers. One of them was a man named Mr. Van Broek. This man had just been found guilty of murdering the woman's son as well as her husband. The man had come to the woman's house a number of years earlier. He took her son and shot him there at point blank range right in front of her face. Then he burned his body while he and some of the officers laughed and went on and had a big time. Several years later, this Mr. Vanderbrock, he returned to take away her husband as well. For 2 years, she didn't know anything about what happened to her husband. And finally, one day, Mr. Vanderbrock came back for the woman herself. He brought her, led her out to a place out beside the river. There she saw her husband, who was bound and beaten and bloodied and lying on a pile of wood. The very last word she heard from his lips as the officers poured gasoline over his body and began to set him on fire was, "Father, forgive them." Not long ago, there was a major court hearing. Justice called up with Mr. Vanderbrock. He had been found guilty, and it was time to determine his sentence. So in sentencing, as the woman stood there and the presiding official stood over her, as the court asked, he said, "So, ma'am, what do you want?" He said, "How should justice be done to this man who so brutally destroyed and murdered your family?" The woman replied, she said, "Sir, I want three things." She said, "I first want to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so I can gather up the dust of his ashes and give him a decent burial." She paused for a moment, then she continued on and she said, "My husband and my son were my only family." She said, "So therefore I want, secondly, Mr. Vanderbrock to become my son." She said, "I'd like for him to come twice a month to my house and spend a day with me so I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining left in me." Finally, she said this. She said, "I want a third thing. I would like Mr. Vanderbrock to know that I offer him my forgiveness because Jesus Christ died to forgive me. This was also the wish of my husband." And she went on, she said, "And so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side, lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Vanderbrock in my arms, embrace him, and let him know that he's truly been forgiven." As the court assistants led the elderly woman across the courtroom. Mr. Vanderbrook, being overwhelmed by what he just heard, he literally fainted there in his place. Throughout the courtroom was all kinds of other victims that had been victims of oppression and injustice, just like this dear lady had. They all began to sing out, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found. Was blind, but now I see. If I sat where they sat, I would want someone to show mercy to me. Finally, if I sat where they sat, I would want someone to love me." The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Fervent. "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Did you get that? Charity covers a multitude of sins. Some of the saddest words that anyone has ever spoke to me, and I've had it spoken to me more than once: "Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me." There were two boys who were so wicked, everybody hated them except their dear widowed mother. At the funeral of their mother, one of the boys turned to the other. He said, "We don't have a friend in the world now that Mama's gone." Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of people that's living like that today. You don't see it. You don't know it. You don't feel it. But it behooves you to know how many people are living like that today. Man and his wife visited an orphanage where they hoped that they would adopt a child. In the interview with the little boy they wanted to adopt, they told him with great excitement about all the many things that they could give him and that they had there at their house. And to their amazement, the little fellow said, "Well," he says, "Ma'am," he says, "if you have nothing to offer except a good home, clothes, toys, and other things that most kids have, well, I'd just as soon stay here." The woman couldn't understand. She says, "Well, what in the world could you want besides those things?" The little boy looked at her square in the face. He says, "Ma'am, I just want someone to love me." Even little boys know that you're not supposed to live by bread alone. Listen, it takes more than food and clothes and toys to raise a healthy child, but it takes love. So many people who are caught up in their work and in their business, they throw money at their child and buy them things to try to pacify their conscience, and that child grows up to be a monster, ends up committing suicide because they don't feel like there's anybody that loves them. I wonder when's the last time you became so overwhelmed by the condition of this world, the condition of that lost coworker, the condition of that lost friend, the condition of that single mother, to the point that you spent 7 days doing nothing but watching their life, seeing the great need, and understanding that God has sent you to warn them, to pray for them, to care about them, show mercy to them, to love them. When's the last time you spent 7 days overwhelmed by the critical condition of the people that surround you? The reason that our ministries and our ministering is not what it ought to be is because we've never truly sat where they sat. We get caught up in our own lives, and we need to slow down and realize that God has set you and I down in this dark world to help and bring hope to so many people in captivity. Philippians 2:15 puts it this way, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke." Watch this. "In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." That's what we're supposed to be. If I sat where they sat, I would want someone to warn me, pray for me, care for me, show mercy to me, and love me. There's somebody here this morning, you want to know what God's will for your life is. You want Him to really speak to your heart, set your heart on fire. You want God to give you a passion for something. Ezekiel did what God told him to do, and he went to the captives. And he went to the captives. He spent 7 days completely stunned by the amazing vision and call of God on his life. After he went and sat down among those captives, he understood like never before the work and the job that the Lord wanted him to do. He understood his responsibility. We're all looking for something to do. I'll promise you this. If you'll sit where they sat for just a little while, you'll know what you're supposed to do. God will make it very clear to you. Christian, it's our job to be salt and light in this world. When are we going to start doing it? My brother Jim comes, Miss Kara, let's stand for prayer. And we stay so consumed and focused on ourselves and our little problems, our little predicaments, most of which are self-inflicted, and we don't even realize God has set us down in the world full of people who are captive to all kinds of problems. Friend, who's going to help them? God chose me and He chose you to be ambassadors for Christ. The Christian life is a lot more than what happens on the inside of these four walls. It's more than just coming to church, reading your Bible, praying for yourself and for your family. Those are good things, but we have a job to do. Father, we love You. We thank You so much.